Please remain standing and turn in your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 24. Our reading today will be verses 44 through 49. Luke 24, verses 44 through 49. Next week, we'll end our series in Luke, but we will be not only at the end of Luke, but at the beginning of Acts, where we see Jesus' ascension into heaven and sending his apostles into the world. Before we read God's word, let's look to him in prayer. Pray with me. Lord, you have said that your word will go out of your mouth and it will not return to you empty, but it shall accomplish that which you purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which you sent it. And so that's all we ask now. May your word accomplish its holy ends this hour in our church, in our minds, in our hearts, and in each of our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 44. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Amen. The word of the living God. Please be seated. Some of you may have a military background where you went off to boot camp. And for 6 or 8 weeks or so, you learned the basics. Right? They call it basic training. You learn the basics of how to be in shape, how to persevere, how to use a weapon, how to wage war, how to protect your life or the life of your comrades, your buddies, those sorts of things. Well, we find Jesus and his disciples in a sort of 6-week boot camp. Jesus has been raised from the dead. And so for 6 weeks until his ascension and until Pentecost, the Spirit coming upon the church, Jesus spends this time with his disciples. He says to them, "You will be my witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea, through Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so we see in our passage today Jesus' boot camp. And his boot camp includes Bible school. It includes a little brain operation. And it includes the promise of power, but also it includes ascending of these apostles to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins to the ends of the earth. And so we want to think for a moment or two today about Jesus' boot camp. And we first want to look at Jesus' boot camp Bible school. Now, when we think of Bible school, we think of a week in the summer. We think of crafts and snacks and Bible study and songs and skits. But do we think of the gift of redemption? Do we think of the mission of Jesus? He seeks and saves the lost. And that's the message. That's the content of Jesus' Bible school. The mission of the church, which Jesus has established on earth, is serious business. And it must be done in God's ways. And so Jesus takes his disciples to Bible school boot camp. And he shows his disciples what the entirety of the scriptures means to the message of redemption that they will preach and proclaim in the world as sent ones in the coming days. Look with me, if you will, at verse 44. Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Now, at this point in time in history, the Bible consisted of those three sections, the law, which would have been the five books of Moses, the writings, and the Psalms. And so you basically had the Old Testament. And isn't it interesting? You hear people today say, I'm a New Testament Christian. Well, how did the New Testament faith come about? It came about through the Old Testament. What did Jesus say to them? Look, you got Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. You've got Acts and Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians and Colossians, all the way through Revelation. You got the New Testament, folks. You take that into the world and you proclaim Jesus. No, he says you're going to proclaim Jesus through the Old Testament. And so in Jesus' boot camp Bible school, he shows them that in the law of Moses, in the writings of the Old Testament, yes, those boring books that you suffer through as you read your Bible through on those yearly Bible programs, Jesus is there, and in the Psalms. Just a quick example of each. Where is Jesus in the law? Well, Jesus is there on Mount Moriah when Abraham, by faith, is about to plunge his knife into the body of his own son, his only son, Isaac. Because he believes, as the book of Hebrews tells us, that God can raise his only son, the child of promise, from the dead and can continue his work of redemption. And so Abraham, by faith, believes that God will provide. And some 2,000, 3,000 years later, on the mountain, on that mountain of Moriah, God does not pull a ram from the thicket and sacrifice that lamb for the sins of people, but he sacrifices his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so is Jesus in the law? He's right there, yes, in Genesis. Jesus, according to Hebrews, is the point of the whole sacrificial system. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We've seen in recent weeks, in the writings, Jesus' wisdom. Jesus is the center of the writings of the Scripture. He is the center of the Psalms, Psalm 16, Psalm 22, Psalm 122. All through, Jesus is the center of the Scriptures. And so in Jesus' boot camp Bible school for his disciples, he's saying to them, showing to them, everything in the law and the writings and the prophets is about me, and it must be fulfilled, and it now has been. The Son of Man suffered and was raised from the dead. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we need to see that the whole of Jesus' message during his ministry to his disciples along the way up until the cross was him saying, look, there I am. Let's read some more Old Testament. There I am again. Let's read more. There I am again. They didn't get it. And so his job in this boot camp Bible school is to say, here I am in the Scriptures. It's what I told you, but now see it plainly, for it will be your job to go preach and proclaim this to the dark and dying world. The whole of Jesus' message is now true. The Gospels, the work of the Apostle Paul, the book of Hebrews, all the way through Revelation, they now affirm what Jesus' life and ministry was all about. A little something for us. We need to go to Bible school, do we not? How many of us read our Bibles? How many of us can't wait to dig into it and know from beginning to end, year by year, week by week, day by day, who God is and what He's done in the Scriptures? We ought to, in some way, shape, or form, do something that suits our personality, something that suits our mental ability, something that suits our daily routine. We ought to somehow, some way, systematically get through the Bible. For some of you, it's in a year, maybe 2 years, 3 years. Maybe others, it's over and over in your lifetime. But get familiar with the Scripture. Jesus' boot camp Bible school was important for his disciples, but it's important for us. It's one of the blessings we have in this church. We have opportunity, Sunday school, Sunday morning worship with a sermon, Sunday evening service with a sermon, Wednesday night Bible study, different Bible studies we have periodically for the men, the ladies. We have plenty of opportunity, in addition to listening and reading something in our own, to be students of the Word. And so let me commend that practice and that discipline to you. Well, Jesus, secondly, in his boot camp with his disciples, not only takes them to Bible school, but he does a brain operation. He does a brain operation on the disciples. Now, remember when Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden sinned against God, they lost a lot of things. They lost fellowship with God. They were thrown out of the garden, his presence. They lost their original righteousness. They were now sinners. Their bodies would now decay. They would not live forever in perfect bodies. They would die. The wages of sin is death. But one of the things we very often don't think of that they lost their minds. We call this in theology the noetic effects of the fall. The noetic effects just simply is a connection to the Greek word for mind, nous. But our minds were affected. We say in the fall of man, we are now radically corrupted. We are corrupted in every part of our being. And so the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, be transformed. And you can fill in the blank, I know, by the renewal of your minds. And so Jesus here does a brain operation because he knows the effects of the fall keep them from understanding what he is trying to teach them. If you were to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you'll find a wonderful theology and practical application of this. The Apostle Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, you know, you like these preachers that use big words. You like these preachers that tickle your ears. And we come to you and simply preach the foolishness of the gospel. And he says, if you are a Christian, you understand what we're saying. But he says very importantly in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the man without the Spirit does not understand the things of the Spirit. In fact, he says to those who are unsaved in that context, you without the Spirit crucified our Lord. Now think back to what we've learned recently. Would all of the church officials at Jerusalem have crucified our Lord if they had been full of the Spirit and understood the scriptures of the law and the writings and the prophets? Absolutely not. They would have understood he is Messiah. He is King of Israel. He is Savior. But they were without the Spirit and they crucified our Lord. And so when we who are new creations in Jesus Christ, we are born again, as Jesus tells Nicodemus. We receive the Spirit of God, not the Spirit of the world, but we receive the Spirit of God that we might understand freely the Scriptures. And let me say this a different way, because this is a very important concept for us to understand as Christians. If you are a Christian and you have been born again by Jesus, born again by the Holy Spirit, God is beginning to do that brain operation in your life. He is beginning to roll back the darkness and let you have understanding of spiritual things, of biblical things, of eternal things. And so unless you are saved, unless you are converted, unless you are born again, you don't understand these things. It's why every Sunday when you leave your driveway for church, and all the neighbors' cars are still there, and what do they think of you? There goes that wacky neighbor again, off to church. You know, religion is a crutch. Religion is the opiate of the masses. Religion is whatever, you fill in the blank. You understand something they don't. You understand the truth of God's Word because the Spirit has opened your eyes to see it. And has not opened their eyes to see it. And you pray that God might perhaps give them new life as well. But Jesus performs here a brain operation. Look at verse 45. He says it so plainly. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And it goes on to speak of what he says to them. Now take a look back at verse 31. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus did not know that it was Jesus who was with them. But when he sits down that evening with them at supper, and he broke bread and he blessed it and he gave it to them, it says in verse 31, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Friend, do you recognize God in his word speaking to you? Every Sunday we do lots of things in church. One of the things we do a lot of is praying. And just as soon as we finish the pastoral prayer and I say, we sing the doxology and I say, stand and open your Bibles to whatever the passage of the day is. And I say, let's stop and pray. What do we pray? We pray a prayer of illumination. Lord, open our eyes that we might see. Unstop our ears that we might hear. Soften our hearts that we might be willing to receive your word. Make our hands, our feet, willing and ready to go and live for you. Friends, if you are living in darkness, you care not about the things of God, nor are you able to accomplish the things he wants his people to accomplish. And so God gives to his disciples. He gives to us this brain operation. He shows us clearly himself in the scriptures. And to use a phrase from the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, when they told the other disciples, Jesus is alive. We were with him. We walked with him. We ate supper with him. They said, were not our hearts burning within us? I'll tell you a common experience I have during the week. I sit over here down the hall in my study. It's pretty quiet over here. Not a lot goes on. The phone doesn't ring too often. Not too many people come by. But one of the things I get to do is sit and read and study. And every week for a morning sermon, a night sermon, a Wednesday study, whatever, there has to be what I call the aha moment. And the aha moment is where I get it. I get what the Bible is saying. I get what God is teaching. I get what it means for the Christian. And then I get to come say it back to you. And you may see some weeks where, boy, he's just getting through a Sunday. And you may see some weeks where I'm going to come flying over this thing. And maybe I go on a little long or I can't wait to say something to you. Well, I'm no good if it wasn't any good to me. That's the reality of the scriptures. It is that the Spirit does his work in my life, but also in yours as we study the Word of God together. We need a brain operation. We need burning hearts and no longer be slow of heart. So in Jesus' boot camp, there's Bible school, there's the brain operation, there's a third element, and it's the promise of power. It's the promise of power. And I want us to think back to the beginning of Luke. We've been in our study of Luke for about 3 years now. And at the very beginning of Luke, we recognize that there for Israel was a stretch of darkness. Remember Isaiah, the people who walked in darkness, on them in the person of Jesus being born, a light has shone. And so darkness covers the people of God. God has been silent for 400 years. It's been 4 centuries since a prophet has spoken. We read in the beginning of Luke of the birth narratives of Jesus, the birth narrative of John the Baptist, the last two prophets. And we see the response of the devout people of the day. They are in great joy and adoration to God for redeeming his people through the ministry of John the Baptist and through Jesus. And we get through Jesus' boyhood. We get to all of a sudden about 30 years of age where we haven't heard about Jesus in quite a while, since he was in the temple maybe as a young man impressing the teachers. But we get to 30-year-old Jesus, his public ministry, and what's the first thing we see? He's in the wilderness. He's carried out there by the Holy Spirit where Satan tempts him after 40 days, 40 nights, no food. And he tempts Jesus. I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. Toss yourself off this temple. Call your angels. Let them get you. You're hungry. Turn these stones into bread. And every time Jesus says, by the word of God, no thank you. By the word of God, I'll do it God's way. By the word of God, my kingdom is of a different world. And so he tells Satan to buzz off. And then immediately in the next verse, it says, and Jesus went out to do ministry by the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, even Jesus needed the power of the Spirit for his earthly ministry. And so as he sends his disciples into the world, as he sends us, the church, into the world to do ministry, we don't do it in our own strength. No, we do it with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus' ministry to turn back the darkness, our ministry as a church to turn back the darkness, needs the power of the Spirit. And so here we find in Jesus' boot camp the promise of power. The second Adam has stood up to Satan. He's used the Bible to push away temptation. And he begins his ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. His disciples will begin their ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. And let me say to you, the church in 2021, the power of the Holy Spirit is all that will accomplish our ends. We can gimmick it, We can advertise it. We can make it cute. We can make it fun. We can make it palatable to the 21st century America. And unless the Spirit works through His Word, it will be to no avail. And Jesus promises these disciples who will be heralds of the kingdom. You'll go into the world, but it will be under the power of the Holy Spirit. Just think ahead a few chapters into the book of Acts. Peter, the new main figure, says to a beggar, "Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And they continue on in their ministry, preaching and proclaiming the good news of the gospel. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that the work of the gospel goes to the ends of the earth. Dear friends, that's that simple for the life of the church. It's word and spirit, word and spirit, word and spirit. No 21st century gimmick can get it done. Simply word and spirit. And there's a goal here. There's an end to Jesus' boot camp. His boot camp, which includes Bible school, it includes a brain operation, it includes power from on high. It's for this final thing we want to think a minute or two on today. And that's the ministry of proclamation. In my office, thumbtacked to the edge of the shelf, I have an old Dennis the Menace cartoon. Some of y'all remember when the funny papers were good. Dennis the Menace is standing at the back of the church door. He's with his dad, and there's the preacher. And he says to the preacher, "You must have been a really good swimmer." Preacher's probably wondering, what's this mean? He says, "Yep, my dad says you were really long-winded today." Why do we suffer through preaching? Why do we suffer through preaching? Well, it's necessary. As you see through this final message of Jesus to his disciples before he blesses them and ascends to heaven, he says, it's about the Scripture. And it's about the Christ of the Scripture. And it's necessary for lives to be saved from sin. And it's necessary for saints to be built up in their faith for preaching. My first church I served in down in Mecklenburg County, I caught this little phrase from some of the older folks in the congregation. Our church had been started, I think, in the 1850s as a preaching station. It became a full-on church as the little town grew. And by the early 1920s, had a sanctuary. And then in the 50s or 60s, they built a bigger one to hold more people. But I noticed something about the older folks in the congregation. They said, "Are you going to preaching?" After Sunday school, they referred to the service not as a worship service, but as a preaching service. And I thought that was an interesting phrase. Why do we suffer through preaching? Well, it accomplishes two things. It saves sinners and it builds up saints in their faith. The minister is set apart vocationally to be a minister of the word and sacrament. His job, his call is to labor in the word and to preach. Now, the preach word here in the New Testament is a word unique to preaching only. Now, I'm not sure if you're aware of this. You probably heard me say it a time or two. Preaching is a specific activity in the New Testament. It differs from teaching. It differs from imparting knowledge. It is a preaching, proclaiming, heralding word. And in fact, it is one of 33 New Testament verbs on the subject. Now, think about that for a moment. God in His sovereignty and the use of the Roman language, or the Greek language of Rome, has given us 33 verbs in the Bible, different verbs for preaching and proclaiming and exhorting and heralding and teaching. And the work of preaching, which sometimes can be forgotten, is to move God's people in a direction, to move them into holiness, to motivate them to godliness, to persuade them to forsake their sins and to follow Jesus. So why do we suffer through preaching? Because it saves our souls and it builds up saints. Every moment of our worship service is so Bible-filled that you can't say, unless you don't have the Spirit or you're pretty thick-headed, you can't say, "I did not hear God's Word today." Some of you know Darren Stone, our friend who preaches when I'm away. He put out on Facebook a couple of weeks ago, and one of you sent it to me, that he was in church out in California. And he says, in the entirety of the service, there was very little prayer. There was very little, if any, mention of Jesus. And there was very little use of the Bible. Very little use of the Bible in the songs and in the prayers and in the language of those who led that service. You won't find that here. We want the Bible to be front and center with Jesus all over the pages of our bulletin and the hymns and the things that we do. Well, think with me about the ministry of proclamation. There's two commands Jesus gives. He wants them to preach repentance and forgiveness. Two very critical words. Repentance is a word that simply means we turn from our sin to God. You men who don't like maps, you're going the wrong direction. And what does your wife say? Turn around, honey. That's what repentance is. It's turning around. You're going north and should be going south. Repentance is turning from the wrong direction to the right direction. Turning from sin to God. And without repentance, you cannot be saved. Jesus says to his disciples, unless you repent, you likewise will perish. Repentance is a gift of grace. God, by his word, persuades you that your sin is wrong. That your sin is an affront to his character. He persuades you by his word and by his spirit that unless you turn from sin to God, your days are numbered. And so repentance is a change of mind. We grieve over our sin. We hate our sin. We see the danger of our sin, the filth of our sin. We want to forsake it and endeavor to live the Christian life. That's what we call conversion, being born again. And God promises if we repent, if we turn from our sins, he will forgive us. He will release us. He will pardon us. He will cancel our debt and give us relief. How does he do that? Well, that's what Jesus has been teaching his disciples all along. The scriptures say about me that I must suffer and die. Why must Jesus suffer and die? Well, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And all the blood of the bulls and beasts on Jewish altars slain could not pay for our sins. And it took the death of death and the death of Jesus Christ to pay for our sins. And dear friends, what a happy thing to announce and to proclaim that when you come to faith in Jesus, we use that fancy word, he justifies us, a legal term. He sees us just as if we've never sinned, but just as if we've always obeyed. What a message for the apostles to proclaim. What a message for you to believe. But as you go out these doors in this dark and dying world, you read the news, see the headlines, that is the only message of hope that will give this world what it needs. We can social justice it. We can elect the right people. We can throw money at a program. We can do character education. We can do all the things that we've tried and tried. But unless people hear repentance and forgiveness by the word, through the Spirit, and respond in faith, they live a hopeless life. But thanks be to God that he has proclaimed it to us. And we proclaim it week by week. And he strengthens our faith. Pray with me. Our Lord, we pray that the words we have heard just now would burn within our hearts. And that our minds would pursue the knowledge of God through the scriptures. And that we would see Jesus' name on every page of the Holy Scriptures and see that you love us with a love that will never let us go. And we would proclaim that love to our families, to our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, to people in the marketplace, so that the world may have hope through salvation in Jesus Christ. This we ask and pray in his name. Amen. We want to respond to God's goodness, affirming what we believe by singing, Your Hand, O God, has guided. So turn to 416 and we'll stand and sing together.